So today is our fourth and our final day, our fourth and final installment in this series, Whatever, where we've been thinking about these words, these little words, and how they're so often used to cut off conversation or dismiss an opinion or dismiss a person who holds an opinion, and how that kind of whatever attitude has seeped its way into our culture and into our attitudes towards one another. It's an attitude that subtly says that what you think or I think or we say or what we do just doesn't matter, you know? It's like everything's just all whatever. And that's just such an antithetical attitude to the way we should approach life as Christians. As Christians, we really kind of believe that, hey, what we think and what we say and what we do matters. Matters to each other, and it matters to God. God, who made you, who loves you, and who wants what's best for you. Matters to God, the things that we choose, the whatevers that we choose. Now, Paul, the apostle who wrote this letter to the Philippians, which was an actual letter to a church in the mid-first century in Philippi, he wrote this, and he had a really, really high view of whatever. And he put it this way. He said that whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything be excellent or praiseworthy, he says, think about such things. And when he says think about such things, he doesn't mean just kind of wonder about it and kind of maybe let it noodle in your mind and throw it away for later. He means choose those things. He means rely on those things. Put your faith in those things to chart your course in life. The way a compass pointing north or the stars in the sky chart the course of a ship. Let those things chart your course. So for Paul and for us, the truth is, whatever is what matters most. Whatever we choose, hey, it matters most. And it matters, Paul says, no matter what the circumstances under which we are laboring or living or whatever. Whatever our circumstances, whatever matters most. Now, the people that he was writing this letter to in the first century, they were experiencing some real hardship. Anybody here experiencing hardship? A little bit. Maybe a little bit. Halfway? Upway? Yeah. Right? So look, when Paul writes these letters to people, it's not just people then. It's people now. But they were experiencing a particular kind of hardship. They were experiencing stress and harassment and persecution from the surrounding culture, the culture that was around them, because of their beliefs, because they had this crazy belief that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, and that he was God, and that he was worthy of worship. So they were experiencing all kinds of harassment and persecution because of that belief. But Paul says to them, and he says it to us too, that no matter what hardship they were experiencing, they needed to make the noble choice. That even when times were tough and seas were rough and the pressure was on so much that they felt like they'd had enough, and if you've ever felt that way, you know what he's talking about. He said even in those conditions, they needed to double down on their love for one another. Double down on their love for one another, double down on their devotion to God, and rather than lose their heads under pressure, keep their heads up, keep their eyes forward, and focused on Christ. And he said that even if that stress, and even if that pressure, and this applies to a church, it applies to your families, it applies to your marriages, even when that pressure is on, Paul said, you must make the pure and the praiseworthy choice to make unity a priority. And the only way to achieve true unity in any group is through humility, where the people put the needs of others above their own. And finally, Paul said, look, when that pressure is on, when you're feeling alienated, maybe even alienated from the culture as they were, or alienated from your family, alienated from yourself, whatever it is, remember this, that you are a citizen, he said. If you're a Christian, you're a citizen. You're a citizen not only of the country in which you live, but more importantly, you're a citizen of a kingdom in heaven. You're a citizen of another country in heaven. And wherever you are, is an outpost of that kingdom. And we're called upon, as God's people, we're called upon in this place to live as model citizens of that country. Model citizens of that country. Now look, all this was a big challenge to the people who were living in the first century. It was a real challenge because, hey, times were tough. But times are always kind of tough, aren't they? Well, Paul said to them, look, you need to make these choices for what is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and all those things. But first, before you do any of that, as an open door to that, as a kind of lock and open and the gate is like, here's where you go. To get there, you need to choose one thing. You're going to make all these choices. You need to first choose one big thing. He says you got to make a choice each day. Got to make a choice. Now, we choose a lot of things in our lives, right? We choose lots of things. Make choices every day. So the most important choice we can make is to make a choice to rejoice. A choice to rejoice. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Now what that means is to delight in, to take delight in, to be just so excited and turned on by, to take delight in God's goodness and all he has done for you. Now look, you and I, we're sitting here, we could probably come up with a list as long as our arms of all the things that God has done in our lives and blessed us with in our lives. Amen? Yeah, we could. Now, these folks, they might have thought about it a little differently, though. They might be questioning Paul about this a little bit because, after all, they're suffering all this persecution, all this hardship because they're worshiping God, because God is in their lives, because Christ is in their lives. But Paul says to them, look, regardless of that, regardless of the pressure you're feeling, regardless of the way people are looking at you or treating you, regardless of that, you always can rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice that you know Christ and the power of his resurrection. What does that mean? To know Christ means to know that God sent him to die for you and rise again. Die to prove his love for you. That we're all worthy of his love. His great love. So important to him that he sent his son to die to prove it. We believe Jesus loves us that much. God loves us that much. And then he rose again to prove his power, unlimited power to change things in your life and in my life. So, hey, can we rejoice about that? Come on. Yeah, we can rejoice in the Lord. But then he says this. He says, look, so you fill up with that light of delight as you systematically, intentionally, every daily, sit down and rejoice in everything that God has given you and all of his goodness. Fill up with that light. And then he says, don't leave it there. Turn it out now. Turn it out to others. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Let your gentleness, and what that means is in this, what that means is your compassion and your care for other people. Your compassion and your care for other people. Take that light of that rejoicing that God has given you so much, that he loves you so much, that you are worthy, that he has died for you, that he has unlimited power to change your life, and turn it out into the world. Let your gentleness be known to all. You know what? If you're a Christian, people should be glad to see you coming. They should be glad to see me coming even. Because they should believe, they should know, they should see us coming and go, here's the guy who no matter what is going on in his life, is also going to be giving a little bit of his care and attention to me. People should be glad to see Christians coming because we should walk into where people are as though Jesus is standing right next to us. The Lord is near. We should be giving them, you know, gentleness and compassion and caring and listening to them, just like Jesus is standing right next to us saying, okay, now come on, listen. Just like Jesus is right there. In fact, in a sense, we can be bringing a little bit of Jesus with us wherever we go. Someone in our Thursday night group described it well the other night. She said, sometimes I feel as though Jesus, who, you know, who's doesn't have a body, he's a spirit, but he has a shape, and his shape is just like fitting right into me. Like he's just kind of taking over in me. Like he's inside me. Wow. That's good, right? The Lord is near. The Lord is near. People should feel that the Lord is near when we get close. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now, the next thing he says, so don't be anxious about anything. And again, these people who are, you know, they're in some real dire straits. They might be thinking, well, this is pretty easy for you to say, Paul. After all, you know, you're the one with the halo over your head. You're kind of an apostle. You've done all these great things. I'm just a nobody. How am I supposed to just not be anxious for anything? Well, he's already told us. If we're filled up with the light of delight in God and his love for us, and we are shining that light out, and we're taking care of other people a little bit, taking some concern for other people, our wives, our husbands, our kids, whoever happens to be close by, you know what? Our own issues and our own anxiety and our own concerns are going to take kind of a half step back. And when that happens, we can really begin to pray for ourselves and for others with a little more realism, you know? Just a little more perspective. And he says that. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious. But in everything, with prayer and petition and thanksgiving, praise God, present your requests to the Lord. And then the prize comes. Y'all know what the prize is? Yeah, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. It's beyond what we can think. It's beyond what we can think. It'll guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Guard your heart and your mind. It's like a little fortress around your heart and your mind. And Christ is up there. Uh-oh, here comes an anxious thought. Boom, right? Evil thought. Boom. Guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. When we get in that place, then we find that peace. Regardless of what's happening in our lives, regardless of what we might be feeling or what might be going on around us anytime, even in a week, as we've had this past week, right? Where that murderous head of evil has raised up, right? In two extraordinary acts of evil. And that was only two. Those are just the ones everybody's talking about. There were more. Even in a week where those kinds of things have happened, those shootings, in a week where we might be tempted to hopelessness and despair, in a week where, and you could hear it, I don't know if y'all listen to the news, but you can hear this, in a week where everybody's pointing fingers and blaming somebody nearby, blaming somebody's words, somebody's writing, somebody's website, right? Everybody's throwing out, looking to see who to blame, and maybe even talking about how we can shut those people down, shut that thing off, so that maybe the pain will go away. But do you know what? History says that's never the case. And Jesus gives us a hint why that is. In another context, Jesus was talking to his disciples once. And he said to them, he said, don't you see that nothing that enters a man from outside can make him unclean, evil? He says, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of man's hearts, come evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Did he leave anything out? All these evils come from inside to make a man unclean. It comes from inside. Now, look. Evil speech, evil writing, evil websites, those are bad. They really are bad. But don't you agree, those things can't take root in a heart that is seeded and cultivated with the things of God? Would you say that's true? Those things have an awful hard time taking root in a heart that is seeded and cultivated with what is true and what is noble and what is right and what is pure and what is lovely and what is admirable and what is excellent and what is praiseworthy. We look around, we say, oh, come on, you know, our politicians will fix it. That political action committee, they'll fix it. That's folly. That's an idol. The course of a culture can only be changed by changing the hearts of the people who occupy it. The hearts from wherein evil comes. Amen? Come on. Yeah. And that's all of our jobs, right? That's all of our jobs. We all have a little bit of influence on our families, on our kids, our friends. We all have a little bit of influence. That's our job. Christ didn't die for political action committees and for governments and for systems. He died for the people who make them up. He died for you and for me, so that we could die in Him and rise again to a new life with a new heart. Seated with those things of God. That's how you change culture. That's how you change a family. That's how you rescue a marriage. It's within that we rejoice. It's because of that fact, because we know that. We know that. We know Christ. We know the power of His resurrection. We rejoice in that. We rejoice that we really do have a God who loves you, knows you, cares about you. We have a God who is reaching out to you, has reached out to you, and it was reaching out to every single person on this planet. Everybody you come in contact with, God is already working on them. And He might be just waiting for you. Remember, Jesus is standing right next to you. He might just be waiting for you to say that one thing that's going to open up their hearts. Come on. We rejoice in that. We rejoice that even when evil rears its head, even when evil rears its head, we rejoice that we don't have to make the choice to fall into despair and hopelessness. We don't have to make that choice. Instead, we can choose to rejoice. We can choose to let our gentleness be known to all. We can choose to be the ones through whom the Lord is near. We can be the ones who pray with confidence. Pray with confidence. And we don't need to be anxious about anything, because we trust in a God who can change everything. That's what He wants to do in your life and in my life, in the lives of every single person that we meet. Make the choice to rejoice. Whatever is true, it's dependable, because it's from God. Whatever is noble, it's worthy of respect. Whatever is right, just, and fair. Whatever is pure, holy in the eyes of God. whatever is lovely, the things that bring out the love in us, the things that we can do to bring out the love in others, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, admirable, the things that are attractive about some people, a people who love the Lord, admirable, whatever is excellent or praiseworthy, the things that inspire praise of God, those are the things. Listen, we got to think those things. We got to choose those things and let them chart our course in our lives. Same way a compass pointing north charts the course of a ship. For the sake of our church, for the sake of your family, for the sake of your marriage, for the sake of your kids, for the sake of the Lord above. Make those choices. And let's start living a little bit like whatever we choose truly matters most. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, yeah, we are grateful for your word, because otherwise, Lord, we'd be lost. Give us a heart, Lord, for those who are struggling to find their way. Give us a heart, Lord, for those who are looking everywhere, every which way, but your way. Wake us up, Lord. Let our gentleness be known to all. Let everyone who knows us feel as though, yes, indeed, the Lord is near. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we have our prayer time.